All right, let's read in the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read here starting around verse 22. Acts chapter 16 and verse 22. Now, I know that you've read this account and heard it preached from, I'm sure, many, many times. But we're going to look at it a little bit more here tonight from maybe a little bit different perspective here. But Acts chapter 16, verse 22, and it says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, being Paul and Silas, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved, and thy house. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. They spake unto him the word of the Lord. I already read that one, verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, this was a sudden crisis that came to Paul and Silas. Suddenly, they're in trouble. And they're up against circumstances that they weren't expecting and that they can't do anything about. Actually, the word crisis is really not even a Bible word, at least not in the King James, but it is the word crisis comes from a Greek word which is spelled like crisis, only spelled with a K, K-R-I-S-I-S. And the word crisis, it really means a decision or a turning point, a point really of no return. It can't get any worse. If it does, the crisis is just going to be disastrous. And so a crisis, that's what a crisis is. It's when things have become so bad and so serious, they just can't go any further. At least it seems like that they cannot go any further, that there has to be a turnaround in the situation. Now, in this account, that's what Paul and Silas are up against. They are in a crisis. They're in a situation where many others, when you read back over the previous chapters of the book of Acts, many, many of the disciples were taken prisoner. In a matter of hours or days, their life was lost. Because of the fact that they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they were really in a crisis, and that may have been the very next thing. They may have been put in this dungeon, this prison, and the next thing may have been the loss of their life. We don't really know that for sure, but I'm quite sure that this was a crisis. And do you know that many times God moves and works in our lives when we are up to a point of no return? We're up to a point that you can't see any way that it can be turned around. And there is no way, naturally speaking, for it to happen. The only way that it can be changed, turned around, is by the supernatural hand of God. Amen. A miracle of God. And we know that God works miracles. And you can see in this little example that we've read to you here in this text, that God so turned this thing around that when you get to the end of the story that we read to you in those few verses, when you get to the end of it and you see what's happening compared to what happened at the beginning of this account, it is such an amazing turnaround. It is such a supernatural work of God. And that's really what a miracle is. And you'll find that the word miracle is a miracle, and miracles is several times in the New Testament. And then it's sometimes other words that mean really the same thing, or just signs, wonders, those types of things, which are things that amaze people because, naturally speaking, they could not accomplish it. It couldn't be changed by any natural turn of events. A miracle is something that happens that's beyond the scope of the natural. It could not naturally change or turn around. But it's when natural laws are just transcended and things are literally turned around and changed supernaturally. Not naturally, but supernaturally. God intervenes and God changes things miraculously. It's a wonderful thing that we serve a God that can do that and that can work miracles, and that He has given us this example here in Acts 16 to read about this, not miracle, but miracles that took place. And this kind of, just look at this here for just a minute, just as a little survey of the miracles of this story. It's at this very, very dark hour that Paul and Silas have been beaten. And more than likely, since they were beaten by these magistrates who were really just underlings under the Roman government, the Jews, that under their law, they would only put 39 stripes. That's all that they were allowed under the Jewish law, but the Romans would go much further than that. And that's what no doubt had happened to Paul and Silas. They had been, when Paul said at one point, when he's describing all of the things he went through, he talked about stripes beyond measure. That's probably what he was talking about. That they didn't stop at 39. They just kept on flogging us and beating us. And that's no doubt what Paul and Silas experienced, thrown into the darkest, deepest part of this jail or this prison or dungeon, whatever that it was. But the miracles started taking place about the midnight hour. Have you noticed that the midnight hour, or at the lateness of a night, sometimes it seems like trouble is more troubling late at night or in the middle of the night? People get sick. And sometimes it's in the middle of the night that they get the sickest. And things just seem worse. Sometimes if you're burdened down with worries and troubles and concerns, it's in the night hours that you are just awakened. Your eyes are wide open and you're concerned about that person or that need, whatever that it might be. Everything just seems worse at the midnight hour, doesn't it? In the middle of the night. And we're there even as a nation and as a church nationwide. We're at a midnight hour. We're at a dark, dark time. When I know that, you know, preachers the laity, we can't by just sheer will change things. If we could, we would. But we do know this, that God is a supernatural God. And when things are at a crisis, a dark midnight hour, when they can't, if they get any worse, then it's going to be out of control. In the hospitals, they have what they call critical care units. That means that person is in such serious condition that they're having almost continuous observation and care, because they're at a point that they could get so bad that they could die. And it can happen really easily. They're at that decision point, that critical point, that crisis time when things, they just can't hardly get any worse and them survive. Amen. That's really where we are in our nation. That's where we are as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need miracles. We need the supernatural. We need God to move supernaturally like He did for Paul and Silas. In this text, the Bible says that at midnight they started praying. Amen. They start praying. They're in prison. I read a little bit about the kind of situation that they were probably in. Probably, even though their backs have been beaten to a pulp, that they have probably been put in stocks that have stretched them to the point that they're in the most miserable, painful circumstance. How did they get a prayer out? How did they get a song out? I mean, I've been on the platform for 30 years watching people not sing in a nice padded pew. And the temperatures are perfect. And shame on us if we don't have a song. But Paul and Silas were in this horrible circumstance. They prayed unto the Lord. And they began to sing praises unto God in this horrible circumstance that they were in. The Bible says that God moved. There was an earthquake. That God, He moved the natural elements of the world, and in the underpinnings of the earth, God shook that place. Amen. God shook that place. And the Bible says that all the doors came open. And all of their bands, their chains, just fell off of them. You really have to start counting the miracles here now. This isn't the story of a miracle at midnight. This is the story of miracles at midnight. Amen. Miracle number one, they prayed to God in the crisis hour. They had faith at the crisis hour to call upon the Lord. They sang praises to God in this horrible circumstance. That's unnatural. That's miraculous that someone would have that kind of faith. And God moved and an earthquake shook the doors open and relieved them from their bondage that they're in that prison. There's a couple of miracles. Another miracle was that when the jailer woke up, all this activity, the chains are clanging and the doors are flying open and the place is shaking, and the jailer wakes up and sees all that's happening, and he draws his sword to take his own life. But they call out to him, "Don't do that. Don't kill yourself. We are all here." That's a miracle, because crooks and thieves and murderers and prisoners, when the doors are open and the chains are gone, what do they naturally do? They jump and run. Immediately. But you don't see that at all in this entire account. There is something so supernatural going on in this jail that even all the prisoners stay right there. They stay put. It's like they're saying, "I'm not leaving here. I want to see what's going to happen next." This is miraculous. Miraculous. "Do yourself no harm." The heart of this hard-hearted Philippian jailer is so changed. God has moved. He has moved in the physical realm. He has moved in all of these circumstances in the hearts of these men. And now this jailer, who is no doubt hardened and severe in his handling of those prisoners, now he is saying, "What do I have to do to be saved?" His heart has been touched. Sometimes we think, for some people, their hearts are so hard, there's just no way that they could ever be turned around. God can work a miracle. He can touch the hardest of person. And He can cause them to humble themselves and to say, "God,
How do I be saved? How can I come out of this bondage of sin that I'm in? The story goes on that the jailer takes Paul and Silas to his house. He washes the wounds that he had authorized to be put on their backs. He ministers to them and nurses them and prepares a big meal for them. It says that he prepared and put meat before them. And all of his house listened to the gospel being preached, is what it says. That all of his house heard it. And all of them heard, and they all, his whole household was saved. This was not miracle at midnight. This is miracles at midnight. Amen. Glory to God. Now, we do serve a God of miracles, but I want to just real quickly take you back because, you know, sometimes we think of miracles being just things that just happen and you can't. Almost like, you know, somebody that wins a lottery or something. Miracles just happen. Miracles don't just happen. Miracles are accomplished in the lives of people who have put their complete, total trust in the Lord. You really have to go back to the earlier part of this chapter to see some things going on in their lives. That the things that, first of all, brought them to Macedonia or to Philippi, which is Philippi of Macedonia. Some of the things that brought them there, you have to go back to verse number 6. It says, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So verse 6 says that they were going in a particular direction, but the Spirit of God said to them, don't go to Asia. And they listened to the voice of God. And in verse 7 it says, and they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Two times they were going in a particular direction. They no doubt had a plan. But two times it's the Spirit that says, don't go there. And don't go there. And then the next verse, or verse 9, it says that a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia. Of course, Philippi was in Macedonia. There stood a man of Macedonia that prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, what am I going through here? I want to give you four things that Paul and Silas did that prepared them for this midnight of miracles. The first thing was they were willing to obey God's voice. They were listening to God. They were sensitive to the voice of God. Even though they had their own plan and their own set of direction that they were going to take, they listened to the voice of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God spoke to them. People who experience miracles are people that are sensitive to the voice of God and obedient to what God tells you to do. Amen. Miracles don't just happen. Miracles are a part of the process of God's work in our life, where he shows himself strong on behalf of those who have been faithful to him. And so that's the first thing. They were willing to go to be where God wanted them to be. They listened and were attentive to the voice of God, and they were obedient to it. Number two, they were men of prayer. Now, you can pray at the crisis hour an effective prayer only if you have developed a life of prayer, a life of dependence upon the Lord. Look at verse 12. Here they've gone down to obeying the Lord. They've gone where the Lord has called them to go, into Macedonia. Now verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made. This was a location in Philippi where Christians gathered for prayer meetings.
And so they went out by the river and had a prayer meeting. This is what they did. They were men of God, and so they had developed this practice of prayer in their life. Amen. Where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. They gathered there with a bunch of these ladies for a prayer meeting and prayed unto the Lord. So they had this time of prayer. Then you go to verse 16. That before it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. This was just before that they met this woman who had a spirit of divination. Just before that, they had also went to another prayer meeting. Here's two prayer meetings already before they got into this trouble that they were in. They were people of prayer. They were men of prayer. I think that many, many times we get in a crisis and it's like we don't know what to do. We can't seem to get a prayer through. It's because we haven't developed this routine of our life of just being in fellowship with the Lord and communicating with the Lord, talking to the Lord, so that we can say, Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in need. This is a crisis. Amen. We could call upon the Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes, many times, in prayer meetings, God prepares you for what is ahead. Amen. Many times in prayer meetings. That's why I've been... You know, sometimes, like Sunday, I gave, you know, just gave an extra nudge to people, you know, just because we say the service is over and the preaching is over, that's not necessarily the time to exit the service, because God has some things that He wants to do in our heart around an altar. Do you think that the altar service is just something that we've just thought up to do at the end of the service? No, it's a time when you come and you allow God by His Spirit to confirm the word that you've heard. It's where you agree with God and He seals the deal in your heart. And you make He accomplishes in you what He's already dealt with you in the ministry of the Word of God. It becomes something real and personal to you when you find a place to pray. Amen. Lots of times a prayer time is preparing you for what is ahead. You don't know what's ahead. God knows what's ahead. He knows tonight. He knows tomorrow. He knows the coming days. And as He strengthens you and builds you up in your most holy faith, He's preparing you for things that you may face in the coming days. Amen. God sometimes opens doors in prayer meetings that are closed, physically, visibly closed, but God in your spirit and in a prayer, He opens the door, and even before you see it open, you know that God is working. You know that God is at work. So you can just walk out of the service with faith and confidence, because you know that God has already confirmed in your heart that word of God is going to be real in your life. Amen. I think those prayer meetings, they prepared Paul and Silas for this experience. It caused them to, when they are stretched to this most horrible circumstance on a cold dungeon floor with their backs beaten to a pulp, that they were able to start at the midnight crisis hour calling on the Lord. Oh God, we know that You're faithful and You are powerful and You can get us out of this circumstance. Our trust is in You. I don't know what their prayer was. Let me tell you, it's a powerful prayer. They prayed an earthquake down. Amen. They prayed the prison doors open. They prayed a prayer and they praised God. They worshiped the Lord. Amen. The first thing, if you want to see God working it in miracles in your crisis, your midnight hour, the first thing is be willing to do or to go wherever He wants you to go. Be sensitive to the voice of the Lord. Don't be determined to map out your own plan. Be sensitive to God's voice and what He's wanting to do. Number two, develop a life of prayer.
like Paul and Silas did. Number three, face the devil head on. Enter in to Satan's territory. Now, they didn't plan to have this confrontation with this person that was under the control of demonic spirits. She just came into their pathway. This woman that had a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This was a woman that in the city there, that she was being used, and they used her and made money by her demonic control, the spirit that controlled her life. She comes following along, and you know the story. The Bible says that the same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. Now, why did Paul get upset about that? She was telling the truth, wasn't she? She was telling the truth. But he knew that this woman was under the influence and the control of the demonic. And sometimes there are circumstances that we face that seem harmless and even seem right, but they are from the enemy of your soul. And when you find yourself in a conflict with darkness and even the very forces of hell, don't run the other way, but understand that as a saint of God, as a believer, that God many times he puts you into that circumstance for a purpose and a reason. You need to stand strong. Resist the devil. Amen. Amen. Stand strong. Resist the devil. You may be in enemy territory. But Paul was grieved and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus, come out of her." And he came out the same hour. He delivered that woman from that demonic possession of her life. And it completely set her free and tore up the business of soothsaying in Philippi. Don't be surprised when you're wanting to do something for God, you're wanting to obey God and follow His plan. Don't be surprised when you find yourself right in the heat of a spiritual struggle, a spiritual warfare, a battle in the spirit. But understand that God has put you there because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He's put you there because He wants that the enemy to be defeated in that circumstance, in that location, wherever and whatever it might be. You may be face to face with demonic forces in your life. Stand your ground. You're a child of God. You belong to the Lord. Be willing to do what He wants you to do and go where He wants you to go. Number two, develop your life of prayer. Number three, do not be afraid to enter into Satan's territory. Don't be afraid to do that. Even if it means on the job, you're the only one that stands for the Lord. Everybody else, it's the wicked, dirty stories that they tell and all that they're involved in. Don't be afraid to stand your ground. I don't mean be overbearing and rude with people, but don't be afraid to stand up for the Lord. Amen. As a testimony of what is right. You may be in the enemy's territory, but God wants a witness in the devil's territory. God wants someone to stand up for Him. And then the fourth thing was when you get in the crisis, be willing to pray and praise. Amen. Be willing to pray and praise God. Call upon the Lord and worship the Lord in the midst of your trouble. There's a lot of places in the Old Testament where it talks about that God discomfited the enemy. He confuses the enemy. If there's any way to confuse the enemy of your soul is when he has got you pinned down, in pain, in trouble, no way out, the worst crisis that you've been in, and for you to say, Lord, I'm just trusting you, and I'm going to call on the Lord. And since I'm in this circumstance, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to glorify your name. Amen. You talk about confusing the devil. He can't imagine what's going on. But not only do you confuse the devil, but you move into to a whole new realm of faith and confidence in God. And when you begin to do what God tells you to do, to praise Him, to pray, to seek God in the worst of circumstance, God will shake heaven. He will bring earthquakes. He'll set you free from your bondages. He will work mightily in your behalf. In this story, the most wonderful thing, it is so turned around that this hard-hearted jailer, Philippian jailer, he is so transformed that he has ministered to their wounds. He has brought them to his home. He has allowed them to eat a wonderful meal. And here he sets all of his children, his family, and his servants. It says all of his household. Sets them all down and says, here, listen to these men. That's what it says. It says that he ministered to them all, that he was able to teach them, to preach them to them, the gospel. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. Transformation. Everything has been turned around. That's what I believe the Lord wants to do for us. Give us some miracles, wonderful miracles, especially some of you that you have been backed into a corner and you are up against circumstances that you can't see that you're ever going to be able to get out of it. Oh, yes, you can. Not only can you, but you will, because God is not a liar. God will do what He's promised that He would do. Listen to the voice of God. Develop your relationship with the Lord through prayer and be willing to be used of God in enemy territory, if so be. If that's where God puts you. And then the fourth thing is just when you hit the crisis, worship, sing praises unto the Lord, glorify God, and pray. And watch the devil get confused. Amen.